So, Rav Hutna, Pachad Yitzchak on Sukkot. Do take one and pass around. Who was Rav Hutna? Rav Hutna, one of the great 20th century Baalei Machshava, real thinkers, not quite sure if I'd use the word philosopher, but real thinker of Judaism, very much influenced by the Maharal, in some ways is a continuation of the Maharal. Born in Europe, spent time in Eretz Yisrael in the 1920s. I believe he studied in the Hebron yeshiva there. Nevertheless, spent the vast majority of his productive years in New York, in Brooklyn, Yeshivat Chaim Berlin. Hopefully we'll have a good session of Limud now, but what everybody says about Rav Hutna is that he was one of those people who really, everything was in the hearing. He was a powerful personality, which I didn't know how much it's worth us thinking about that, because what can we do? None of us were ever able to hear him. From my little corner of the world, I remember I came at Rav Hutna via Rav Lichtenstein. Rav Lichtenstein, everyone speaks of as a student, Talmid Mupak, and son-in-law of Rav Soloveitchik, but really his first Rebbe was Rav Hutna. When Rav Lichtenstein moved from Chicago to New York, he studied at Chaim Berlin. What Rav Hutna's, the work that Rav Hutna is most famous for, even though I'm assuming this wasn't what took up every day of his productive life, is the collection known as Pachad Yitzchak. Pachad Yitzchak is a series of Svarim written corresponding to the Chagim, and it's based on Ma'amarim, or Maimarim, as they would be called. In modern Hebrew, a Ma'amar is an essay. These aren't really essays, they're shorter pieces. Rav Lichtenstein, when he was in Washington Heights at YU, would apparently go to travel back down to Brooklyn every week in order to be a part of this Chabura, which made these. I'll say that just from my experience learning them, and I don't have a tremendous knowledge and depth of them, sometimes just very hard to get the point, work out what he's talking about. It's either a so what thing or just doesn't make any sense. And other times, just stops you in your tracks, right? Within a very short page. A lot of them are in, but the one we're going to do today is literally a page, right? Within a page, just covers about 6 or 7 different areas with one idea linking all of them together. Like I mentioned earlier, very associative, jumping from one thing to another, and like a blaze of light. So let's do one piece. The Sukkot ones, a lot of the work is structured along the 8 nights of Sukkot, corresponding to a different night, and he's got a very useful prop to work with, and that is the Ushpizin. Right, every single night of Sukkot is associated with a different biblical character, one of the visitors to the Sukkah of that night. So this is Lel Shlishi. The third night of Sukkot, and the Ushpizin of the third night of Sukkot is obviously Yaakov Avinu. The preceding Ma'amarim, I'll just say this very briefly as interesting background, he's got a short one on Abraham, and he's got a short one on Yitzchak, and he says as follows, the language is a, if you can read it, it's beautiful, but it's probably also very difficult to read. It's like a mixture of modern Hebrew with very rabbinic Hebrew. So if you only speak modern Hebrew, you definitely struggle with this. He starts off speaking about Abraham. What is the character attribute that's associated with Abraham? Chesed. Okay. Rav Hutna, carrying on the tradition of the Maharal, is going to be, and this is really going to be core to what we're looking at, is very much in the world that, is going to associate individual characteristics with the mahut, the essence of the character. Obviously, there's a lot of Kabbalistic stuff here, which I have no expertise in whatsoever. But this is what he says about Abraham, if I can find it. I'm not sure I can. I'll just say it back. Abraham Avinu is associated with Chesed. We are Abraham Avinu's children. Therefore, it's known that, you know, Chesed is a core attribute to Am Yisrael. But Servicer of Hutner, make sure you get it the right way round. It's not that Abraham Avinu was a kind person, a Baal Chesed, and because we're his children, therefore we are also supposed to be Baal Chesed. Rather, Na'aseh Avinu Beglal Shehu Haya Baal Chesed. He's our father because he was a man of Chesed. Not he was our father and a man of Chesed, and therefore we're his children. We are only his children on account of the fact that he's Chesed. Interesting, right? The Chesed is what creates the Abahut. Right, that is what started it off. And the next ma'amar, what's associated with Yitzchak, is Pachad Yitzchak. But we are not Yitzchak's children because of the Pachad. Right? Rather, we are Yitzchak's children, and Yitzchak was a man of Pachad. Chesed is somehow what creates the lineage. Pachad is just what was Yitzchak's role. I don't really understand that second line or how it fits in. Smach, I'm happy to hear suggestions. But anyway, what's Yaakov? Emet within this schema. Titen Chesed la Abraham, Emet la Yaakov. Right? Give kindness to Abraham and truth to Yaakov. You have the honour of being at the head of the table. I'm sure we can work it out. Yes, that's probably simplest. Yeah, if you go, you move around.
Yeah,
okay. Now, what is the emet of Yaakov? What does that mean? That we will get to. You can read Ma'amar Vav in your own time. Very short, where he speaks about that. But the real one is Ma'amar Zayin. Jump in at any point with thoughts. This is definitely, like, I read this. I hope you guys can like this as much as I do, otherwise it will sound like I'm just building it up for no reason. But I read this. I read a few of the first ones, the ones that I've just said over. And it took me 10, 15 minutes. Okay, nice, interesting. I read this piece. Took me 7, 8 minutes. I couldn't read anymore. Like, I mean, this doesn't happen to me very often. Like, it's like, I had to sit and digest that. I could go back to Pachad Yitzchak, I don't know, give me 24 hours to go back and read something else maybe later, but like at that point it was just like, if I read something else, like, I won't have absorbed that, and this idea just, it blew me away. So I hope you like it as much as I do. Let's start. Ma'amar Zayin, bottom of that first page. Katav Hagra, Gaon of Vilna, writes in his commentary on Shir HaShirim, Shechag HaSukkot, who zecher lo'otam anenei hakavod, the sukkah that we sit in, like Rabbi Akiva's opinion, is the anenei hakavod, representing the clouds of glory that accompanied Am Yisrael in the desert. But not just any anenei hakavod, specific anenei hakavod, says the Gra, shechazru l'achar ma'aseh ha'egel, that came back to the machaneh, came back to the camp, after Chet HaEgel, after the sin of the golden calf. Anybody heard that idea before?
Yeah.
Right, yeah? I didn't think it was such a well-known idea.
Yeah.
But not just the fact that God accompanied Israel in the desert specifically, connects a little bit to the piece of Rav Shagar that we started with. Sukkot is a festival of Teshuvah, right? Coming on the back of the Yamim Noraim. The ultimate Chet V'Tshuvah, crime, punishment, repentance of Chumash is without a doubt Chet HaEgel. What Chag Sukkot celebrates is the fact that Hashem returned to Am Yisrael afterwards in the Anenei HaKavod that my teacher in London, Rabbi Chaim Rappaport, has traced this idea as early as a work called Livnat HaSapir, which is a Kabbalistic work from the Middle Ages. This idea that Sukkot and the Anenei HaKavod, the clouds of glory, is not just anyone, but specifically after Chet HaEgel.
Isn't that why we celebrate it in Tishrei and not in Nisan?
Interesting, because interesting. So the Torah says that, gives the whole long introduction that it's about Yetziat Mitzrayim, Sukkot, and asks the question, if it's about Yetziat Mitzrayim, then surely we should celebrate Nisan. It in Nisan.
But if we're celebrating the second Ananei HaKavod that happened Yaffe, in Tishrei.
Yaffe. So the Torah's answer is that Nisan is springtime. Who doesn't want to sit outside in their sukkah in the springtime? Obviously you do so. We're not going to look at Am Yisrael and say, wow, they're really celebrating something. They're just sitting outside, because everybody loves to sit outside. So specifically we wait until Yamot HaGashamim, the rainy season, in order to show that our action is really that. But that would be a good answer to a separate answer as to why we celebrate it in Tishrei. If people want a short tangent from Rav Huttner, Hannah's given one nafkamina of this idea that Sukkot is about the Ananei HaKavod returning. Here are two more. Right, these are Rav Chaim's Rav Chaim Rappaport, who, if you haven't heard of him, is a tremendous Talmud Chacham, got a heavy online footprint worth looking him up. Can anyone think of any cool nafkaminot, cool things you might realize about Sukkot if you say that Sukkot is about the Ananei HaKavod returning to the Machaneh?
I'm not exactly sure I have an answer to your question, but I read in the Aruch HaShulchan, he references Psukim and Nechemiah, which talk about when they celebrated Sukkot, and he juxtaposes something with Nechemiah writes in the same context, something about the Chet HaEgel.
Interesting. Perek Chet of Nehemiah has got very strange and intriguing psukim, which seem to imply that since the time of Yehoshua, nobody had celebrated Sukkot until. What its connection would be to Chet HaEgel, I don't remember. That'd be very interesting.
Exactly, says, but he
definitely references psukim. Interesting. Yeah, fair. I'll take a look afterwards. Any nafkaminot? Here are two. One Tanakh, one Halakha. Okay? What is the first appearance of the Chagim in Chumash? When do we first have the Chagim told to us? Right, the various parashot throughout the Torah. Vayikra Kaf Gimel Parashat Emor is the big one, the famous one. In Kitisa and... Very good, Mishpatim, right? Shmot Perek Kaf Gimel is the first time, right, very easy to remember, Kaf Gimel, Vayikra chapter 23, Shemot chapter 23, is the first time you have the presentation of the Chagim, Luach HaShanah, the calendar. That is the only time in Chumash where Sukkot is not called Sukkot at all, but it's called Chag HaAsif, Festival of Ingathering, Harvest Festival. Every single time after that, it's called Sukkot.
Wait, sometimes. You're saying?
Shemot Kaf Gimel, yeah.
Is
the only time when Sukkot is not called Sukkot, it's called Chag HaAsif. Every other time it appears, it's either called Chag Sukkot or it's called Chag Sukkot HaAsif. The two are put together.
Gotcha.
Where are we going, Jake?
Chazir.
Exactly. Yeah. Prior to Chet HaEgel, there's a harvest festival that you're supposed to celebrate called Chag HaAsif. Right? After Chet HaEgel, it takes on a completely new dimension. The agricultural motif is still there to a degree, but really there's a religious, historical addition and what becomes the heart of the festival, which is the celebration that after Chet HaEgel, Hashem returns to the Machaneh with the Ananei HaKavod, and that therefore becomes called Chag Sukkot. So before Maaseh HaEgel, it's only called Chag HaAsif. After Maaseh HaEgel, it's called Chag Sukkot. That's Tanakh. Here's Halacha.
Don't you still have a problem, though, in
if your question is Ikar Chasam El HaSefer, the core central idea is just not written there, yeah, enough, absolutely. Meaning if you're taking just a simple pshat route through Chumash, and you say, what is Sukkot about? The answer is Yetziat Mitzrayim. Well, it has to wait until the Kabbalistic work in the Middle Ages and then the Onagon to have this kiddush that it's about that. But once you said that, then some interesting things happen. But yeah, I agree that, you know, it doesn't.
Yeah. Well, I feel like it's just not often that the Torah kind of like really spells out like Laman Yaduzer Otechem, not even Yetziat Mitzrayim, Kiva Sukkot L'Shavgei B'nei Yisrael, right? It's very clearly like this is so they know that X.
Yes, but even then it still leaves an element of ambiguity. I mean, I think this machloket that we referenced at the start, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Eliezer, is the Sukkot Mamash, the physical booths that Am Yisrael lived in, or is it the Anane HaKavod? That, I think, you know, just is the starting point for all of the machshava about Sukkot, right? What is Sukkot? What is this ambiguity within it? So this is taking the idea of Anane HaKavod a whole another step forward. Here's a halachic nafkamina. Women in Sukkot. What do we say?
Patur.
Sorry? Patur, right? Why are they patur?
Time bound.
So, is it time bound? That would seem to be an obvious one. The Gemara's got a very strange forced limud.
They weren't in the nes.
So, generally, when you have a festival, and you say, oh, it's a festival, oh, it's time bound, therefore women are exempt, what do we say? Think. Arba Kostot, four cups of wine on Pesach. Think Nerat Chukah. Exactly. Achen Hayubot Anis. They were also included in the miracle. That is one of the core exceptions to the rule that time bound mitzvot do not apply to women. Anyone get where we're going here? Go on.
Women didn't do the sin
with it. Exactly. Here is this wonderful, very strong tradition that the sin of Chet HaEgel was a male sin. It was a sin done by the male section of Am Yisrael. The women of Israel were not a part of the sin. Rashi's famous and, if you take it seriously, massively important comment that when we talk about all of the generation dying in the desert on account of the Meraglim, that's only referring to the men. Well, that also goes back to this general idea that the women were not like the men. Therefore, if Sukkot is about Anei HaKavod, that's also very much connected to it,
Rashi says that the men took the jewelry from their wives.
Right. The wives were not happy about it. So if that's true, and if you accept that midrashic reading that it was a male sin, well then also the miracle, what the chag of Sukkot of Israel returning to the of Hashem's Shekhinah returning to the Machaneh, is a miracle for the men. The men were the ones who had sinned. The men are the ones who are delighted that Hashem has returned. As it were, Hashem never left the wind. Right? So you can't say, as you do by Hanukkah and Pesach, Afhen Hayubo Tohanes, that they were also in the miracle. It was the men who particularly needed this miracle because it was their own mistake. Anyway, that was a tangent about taking this idea seriously of the Anei HaKavod. Okay. Second sentence. Biur Ha'inyan. Rav Huttner explaining this idea that Sukkot is about the Anei HaKavod returning after Maaseh HaEgel. Shehatam, the reason, she'einam zecher la'anei kavod shehayu b'tchila. This isn't remembering the clouds of glory that were there at the start as soon as Am Yisrael left Mitzrayim. Shat Yitzim Mitzrayim. Why? He mishum de mitzvat sukkah mityacheset dafka lekritut habrit shel luchot shniyot. Because the mitzvah of Sukkah, and presumably Sukkot as a whole, is related specifically dafka to the new brit, the establishment of a covenant between Am Yisrael and Hashem of the second luchot, of the second tablets. The first tablets, which were shattered, they have got no relationship to Sukkot. The second tablets, they were all about Sukkot. Right? Sukkot is connected to the second of the second of the Luchot. What is the difference between the first Luchot and the second Luchot? Am I correct in thinking? Do I remember correctly that the second Luchot are Yom Kippur?
Yeah.
Right? Second Luchot are Yom Kippur, Yofi, so that works very well. Moshe comes down the mountain with the second Luchot on Yom Kippur. Sukkot is immediately after that. Yeah. Right? So that's a much clearer answer to the Torah's question of why do we not do this in Nisan. It's taking your idea and just making it very precise. What is the difference between the first Luchot and the second Luchot? Rabbeinu now bases this a lot on a Gemara in Baba Kama. V'hainu mipnei shehadifut shel luchot hashniyot al gabei harishonot. The preference, the advantage of the second tablets over the first ones. He possessed ne'emar b'hem tov, that the goodness tov is attributed to them. Meaning what? V'lot tachen b'hem shvira. They cannot be shattered. There is something about the first luchot which meant they could be broken. The second luchot, there is a built-in guarantee, they cannot be broken. Not they can be broken and then they'll be replaced, but they cannot be broken. Second luchot cannot be broken. To me, a core idea of what that means that Rafutna is going to develop. V'nimtza, therefore we find, the luchot shniyot, the second tablets, muvtachim hem lehitkayem. They are guaranteed, they are promised to continue to exist. B'chol ha'ofbanim, in all manners, in all scenarios, b'chol ha'matzavim, in all situations. Okay? We build the, with Rabbeinu, you build the architecture of what he's going to say before he then truly, like, explains what he means. But first, let's just remind ourselves of where we are. Sukkot, based on the Gra, is about the Anane HaKavod that came back after Ma'aseh HaEgel, number one. Number two, that links them specifically to the second Luchot. What is the nature and the essence of the second Luchot? That they cannot be broken. Okay. Bet. Any questions?
Why did we said that they're based on the second Luchot because it's the second Anane HaKavod, not the first.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. Right, all of these... this is actually really difficult, but if you've got time for it and the head for it, very worthwhile trying to really work out the chronology of Sefer Shemot, especially because probably no Sefer is more rife with arguments about Mukdam or Me'uchar, what order it's written in. A teacher of mine once made a chart of Sefer Shemot according to Rashi and Sefer Shemot according to the Ramban in terms of what takes place when, etc. But it's a very worthwhile thing to, you know, base, to be able to say second Luchot, Egel, Yom Kippur, etc., etc., and then try to work out with this. But for our purposes, Sukkot comes after Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, within that first year in the Midbar, was second Luchot. What are second Luchot? Unbreakable. Okay, carry on.
He's establishing that Sukkot is fundamentally related to the second Luchot, and that is why that they're related to the second Anane HaKavod, not the other way around. It's not that, like, oh, since they're related to the second Anane HaKavod,
not sure I'm getting the difference between the two options, but what you first said I agree with.
Yeah, he's saying that, like, yes, yeah, somehow I know, he's not saying how he knows, that Sukkot is only relevant to the second Luchot, not the first, and because of that, he can attribute the fact that the Anane HaKavod are, the Anane HaKavod of Sukkot are only the second Anane HaKavod. It's only because of the fact that it's related to the second Luchot.
I'm not sure it's causal in either direction. The way I was reading it is it's sort of there's like inherently like the second tablet, the second object, but with the first, we kind of just see the connection with the second grouping, but not that we want to.
Just knowing Rav Putna, I think using that sort of slightly looser language of connected is a much easier way, because everything's connected, right? Once you start trying to do causal stuff, it's not a sugya. Right, you're not trying to work out the real mechanics.
That's the way he phrases it, because he says ha'am, and then he says mishum. So, like,
right.
I'm just saying his phrasing is that way, is that direction.
Maybe it will be worth returning to that question at the end, but I think it's not going to be the core idea. Let's push on. V'haklal b'zeh. Here's the true principle, and here's the philosophy. Ki kol inyan, I'm going to call it inyan, okay? People know inyan means matter, issue, topic, but I think it just to capture the ambiguity, let's just call it inyan. Ki kol inyan hamitnaheg b'mida mesuyama. Any inyan which is based upon a certain mida, a certain quality, defined by a certain quality, e efshar lo la'amod b'chol hamatzavim, cannot withstand every scenario, cannot cope with every occasion, if this inyan is based upon one idea. Sheken yitachem, because it may transpire, shematzav yidua, that a certain situation, yehei soter l'midazu, will contradict this original attribute. Will wreck this image, this attribute, will fundamentally be opposed to it. An inyan, which is based upon a certain midah, a certain quality, can survive, probably flourish in many situations, but there will be other situations which will restore, which will contradict or destroy, the word can mean both, such something, that particular attribute. Va'az ha'inyan ba'li de shvira, and there, that inyan gets broken. Mikevan, since yesh stira, this is the classic Rabbutna language, because there'll be a contradiction, ben tochen mahut hamida, between the essential content, the essence, shel ha'inyan, uben hamatzav, between the inyan and the scenario in which it finds itself. It might be simpler to unpack this in another line or two, but anybody wants to sort of unpack what he seems to be saying.
Wait,
by that?
What did he just say?
Somebody want to try and give an explanation in other words to the ones I used?
Basically, an idea or a concept that's so concrete in one situation, you can't say that that idea is forever, because there could be a scenario where something else is going to happen that's contradictory. If it's contradictory, then the original idea can't be forever because something else is contradictory.
I don't really want to give an example, because I think an example will make it, will sort of like minimize it to a certain situation, but maybe there's like a computer programming example or something, or a science example which like would capture it perfectly, but
it's not working.
No? If a certain thing, inyan, is based on one core idea, and from that core idea it derives all of its energy, at some point it will run into a situation where that idea can't apply and that idea gets broken. Let's leave it at that for now, and I think it might be a bit clearer in another line or two. How do you make something unbreakable? Rak bezman, only in a time, a situation, sheha'inyan, that the inyan, mitnaheg lamala mikol midah misuyemet, exists, acts above any particular midah, any particular attribute. Not based upon one idea, upon one unique principle, but rather is above any unique principle. B'kocha shel hamidah shel hakol yachol, when it achieves the possibility of kol yachol, of containing everything within it, or at least a multiplicity of things, b'kol olam yachad, and binding them together, from Yamim Noraim Machzor, as then, in such a situation, when something has multiple sources of energy or multiple ingredients that make up its essence, as efshar, then it's possible, le'inyan, for such a thing, shiyehe muvtach v'omed, to be guaranteed, to withstand, le'hitkayem, to exist, withstand, b'chol ha'ofanim, in any situation, b'li hechitimtze, without any possibility shel shvira, of being broken. Part of the reason why I find this piece so powerful is I do find that it relates very directly to something in my life and something that I've really thought about for a long time, which I think will explain this very well, but I'm hesitant to put that in now at this stage because I don't want to force my experience onto your understanding of it. I'll talk about it at the end. But for me, it, like, the way in which I think about what I'm thinking of really sort of captures this. But what he seems to be saying is that whenever you're based upon a single idea, that will take you possibly very far, but only so far. There will be a limit. If you want to be able to survive in every situation, luchot shniyot, you have to be able to contain multiple different principles in you so that no one situation will then contribute.
Is it multiple between you both, or?
Why would you not think that? Explain what that would mean if it's not multiple ones.
It's different than being multiple midot, but rather that it's like contingent upon something that sort of transcends midot, the midot of our world. It's like it's talui in the Midah of Kadosh Baruch
Hu. I had a similar question. I think I once saw a letter from Rav Whitner where he talks about the idea of being modern to the Dalit and Shema.
Okay.
He talks about the idea of being modern to the Dalit is to understand like an all-encompassing unity to our lives and to our world. And so maybe it's because I had seen another piece from him, but that was kind of what I was reading in here, that it's not like one specific thing, but being able, like, something based on kind of an all-encompassing unity, more than, like, this midah of shakal of everything, that's, like, kolel and everything, as opposed to, like, just multiple midah. Because when, at least also the way I was thinking about it, like, the once you limit it to multiple midah, you still run into the same problem. It applies to more, but still not to everything, right? You can still conceive of a case where it would be beyond the confines of those we don't. So to me, I was thinking about it as like a larger unity.
Anybody disagree with Elian Ari's reading? I think what I would say is that at a certain point, I don't even know what this means, because like, what are we talking about? Like, this is like on such high level. you know, sometimes when you can be talking about something like it's really like when you do halacha b'ilum, this also happens. Like it sounds like you're talking like stuff you like don't like, but you're really like you know, thinking you're talking about it. I think what I would say to push back on what you've said is, even though you've argued exactly not this, at a certain point, I think you can only have something which transcends a particular value if it's based off of multiple values. Otherwise, what is it? So when we speak of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, certainly in Kabbalistic literature, as you know, containing within him so many different ribui midot, different attributes, well, that's based on him containing multiple attributes. He has both din and rachamim, and one and the other, etc. And with that, he becomes kol yachol. I don't know what there is which could be above everything and contain within it everything which isn't made up of something.
Well, don't you think, to an extent, isn't that the Kabbalistic conception of God and of, like, isn't, like, the Kabbalistic conception of, like, Eino Milvado is not, like, it's, like, literally there's nothing else. It's all kind of encompassed within, so it's, like, yeah, we can...
Exactly, it's all encompassed. It's not nothingness.
But I don't think it's all... I agree it's not nothingness, but I also don't feel like it's the same as saying it's not as simple as it contains, you know, 13 midot as a part of it, or it contains 100 midot as a part of it, that to be kind of all-encompassing, it's to an extent, like, it's encompassing infinitely many, which at a point is that even, it's not many as much as it's everything.
Infinite.
The way
I want to point out, we're not necessarily talking about God, by the way. Right, we're talking about Luchot, we're going to be talking about Sukkot, which might be a difference. So firstly, I definitely hear what you're saying, and to a large degree I agree. Secondly, I'm not sure at a certain point if there's going to be a difference between a difference between the two. Did you want to add something, Sue?
Yeah.
Be bold.
I definitely think I fall in camp Elian Ari here. And the way that...
Camp Oraita.
Yeah.
And
not quite.
No, but it's just like a very Oraita way of thinking about it.
But sort of the way that I conceptualize this consciousness...
Ellie does not like being colonized.
this idea is... of course, it's going to be hard to articulate like what like this Midah Elyon is. But the way that I often think about these things is like achieving a fluidity. And it is... Ke'ilu multiple midot in a given scenario, but it's achieving this fluidity between all midot, and like you break down the barrier. So if you're in a given scenario and you say, okay, I'm going to be working off the midot or values of love, or let's say chesed and gvura, whatever, like I'm going to create these two paradigms, but at a certain point we say like they break down if you separate them into two different midot. So what is like the ultimate midah? You can have ke'ilu separate midot, but there's this fluidity that exists amongst them. So when someone comes to you and like starts to break down your paradigm is fluid. Your paradigm, and that's why I liked what you said, echad, right? You said, it's like, it's Ki'ilu infinite. It's not like, okay, you start questioning me, so I'm just going to throw out more and more and more and more midot, but just one kind of flows into another, so it's not really that you're breaking me down. Like, you ask a good question, so now let's expand our purview a little bit.
I guess part of the reason why I didn't push in that direction is because at the end of this piece, I want to say that this hasn't given me, or at least just given me, an insight into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but I hope it's given me an insight into myself. Right, and I guess that's part of the reason why I want to tie it down to something slightly more tangible, in order to, like, you know. Okay. Although, final pushback, I'm not sure if he's thinking of this, or if he is, you know, even if it is, plays some role, but the thing that, just from general philosophy, jumps out to me about this is definitely Hegelianism. Right? Hegel's basic idea, great German philosopher, person in Jewish thought most influenced by Hegel was definitely Rav Kook, but I think it can also be playing a role here. Hegel's Al Regel Achat is a very, very huge work. Hegel's theory of history, this is 19th century German philosophy, Hegel's theory of history is that history is run and develops via ideas. Right, the ideas are the critical things. And you'll have what he calls a thesis. A thesis, a critical idea which influences events, influences society, etc., etc. And then that thesis will run into a problem at a certain point, and there will be an idea which finds the problems in the original idea, which is called the antithesis. There is thesis, and then there is antithesis. And the second idea contradicts the first idea. And after you have got the second stage of antithesis, you then have the synthesis, right, which is the third stage, the way in which the strength of the first idea is combined with the strength of the second idea, and the problems in the first idea are overcome or compensated by the second idea, and you then move to a new stage of history with the synthesis, right? History works by thesis, antithesis, synthesis, right? Which I think is definitely something you can see its similarities to him. Anyway, let's get going.
Ask a clarification question.
Yeah.
The term Hakol Yachol V'Chol Lam Yachad.
Yeah.
It's not clear what that means in general, and like.
I'm not sure.
Okay.
Sarah, Ian, if people find something out, please do return.
Where does the footnote take us? It's just cut off.
Just to Mamachzor Yamim Norayim. Right? So maybe worth reading that. Let's push on. Right, he said the critical idea, now watch him just sort of like run from one thing to another. Venimtsa, people got the place? We find therefore. Dekritut brit shel luchot shniot, the establishment of the covenant of the second tablets, hamuftachim, which it's promised shelota hei behem shviua, that they cannot possibly break, he dafka bekocha shel kol yachol, is specifically on account on the strength of the kol yachol, the ability to contain all, to do all, she'ein bakviut, which it does not have. It's not established, it's not rooted, it's not locked in, b'shum midah mesuyemet, in any particular attribute, any particular characteristic. Luchot shniyot are unbreakable because they are not dependent upon a single midah. Oba mitzvat sukkah matzinu, what is the core idea of the mitzvat sukkah? Shehi shayechet liYaakov avinu, connected to Yaakov fundamentally. Shekein Rakbon is Kar in Yan Sukkot. Yaakov is the only one of the Avot whose Sukkot is mentioned. What's he talking about? But Yaakov Nasa Sukkota. Yaakov traveled to Sukkot. Right? A verse in Bereishit, many of Yaakov's travels, you know, if you just come from our Pshat school of reading, Sukkot's just the name of a place and you don't think anything more of it. Right? In Rav Huttner's world, this is now going to fundamentally connect Yaakov Avinu to the idea of Sukkot. Yaakov has got some supernal connection to Sukkot, but Yaakov nasa Sukkota. And what is the attribute, the midah of Yaakov? Emet. And this is in accordance to what we've explained earlier, which is Ma'amal Vav on the preceding page, which you can read in your time, that what does it mean that Yaakov is Emet? Sheikar inyano shel emet liYaakov, what it means, the truth of Yaakov, who bezeh is in the fact she'ein lo kviyut, that Yaakov is not kavua, is not dependent upon shum midah mesuyemet, any particular character attribute. So when we say Avraham is chesed. Yitzchak is pachad or gvura. Yaakov is emet. That third one is not just, oh, a different character attribute. Because somebody is kind, another person is cruel, a third person is generous. Emet is of a completely different nature to the preceding ones. Shekol, okay, this is the line, Eli and Ari, that I think I'd read, which influenced my reading. Shekol hamidot kulan, all of the preceding attributes, mashamshot lo, serve him as a hechi timtzi, as a way, as a possibility, legalot et paltsuf hatzelim. There's us making it relevant to us, right? To reveal, somebody give me a translation of paltsuf hatzelim. Of the image, of image. The God. Divine image, right? Woo! Emet li Yaakov means that Yaakov doesn't have one way of approaching the world. Rather, he combines, he contains within him multiple different ways of approaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Whatever this means, Avraham didn't have that, Avraham had chesed. Whatever it means, Yitzchak didn't have that, he had pachad, he had gvura. Yaakov had emet. Emet isn't a distinct approach. It is an approach which combines other approaches. He has the hechi timtzi, multiple ways. Every midah serves him, not an infinity, not an above, a transcendent, but every single midah, multiple legs to the table, serve him in his effort to reveal paltzuf hatzelem. What an intense phrase, paltzuf hatzelem. Further eon would be to discover the history of that phrase, the face of the image, the divine image. Everybody ready for this? Next line. Boom. Zehu tochen inyana shel mitzvat sukkah. And this is what Sukkot is. If you know one line from Masechet Sukkah, what is the line that you know? Shne'er ba, about which we're told, Sei midirat keva, v'shev midirat arai. Leave your permanent dwelling, your kavua dwelling, your regular house of stone, bricks, mortar, and go and dwell in an arai, an impermanent, a temporary setting. Dwelling, in other words, something which is not kavua, something which is not dependent upon a single idea. V'rak al yedei zeh, and only through this mitgaleha b'china shel shomer amo Yisrael la'ad. Through this do we discover the attribute of God guarding his people forever. I'm not quite sure what that, obviously it's a key phrase, I'm not quite sure exactly what he means by that. But the clear connection, right? Tracing it back. Sukkot is all about leaving kviut and dwelling in arai. What does this mean? Not just the simple halachic explanation of it, that kviut means your permanent dwelling, arai means your temporary dwelling. Rather, connecting it back to Yaakov Avinu, Yaakov is emet. What is emet? Emet is not a single idea, it's rather kol olam yachad, something which combines multiple different ways of approaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu, using all of them as ways to lagalot paltzuf hatzelem. This gives an unbreakableness, which we have found about the Luchot Shniot, which Sukkot is based on, because Sukkot is the Anane HaKavod that come after the Luchot Shniot. Ki kol zman, man, this is the bit that I mentioned, really just, this is not Rafutna just speaking about the nature of God, this is really Rafutna speaking about the nature or a way of man approaching Hashem. Ki kol zman, that all the Adam be'ez a kviyut shel midah mesuyemet, that a person is dependent upon being rooted in one single midah, ein lo hahagana shel shmira. He has no defense, no shmira, he doesn't have the defense of being guarded. Hamutnit, which is based in, which is conditional, dafka bahanhaga, specifically in the defense of shelo al pi midah kvua. Not being rooted in a single idea gives you true protection. Rooted in a single idea might give you a real passion, a real fire for that, but there's always going to be some matzav, some situation, sheyesh ba hechi timtzi shel shvira, which has got the possibility of being broken. Va'al kein, and therefore, hayetziya mikviyut shel makom mesuyam, leaving the permanence, the kviyut of a certain place, hi hamakbila lahanhaga demidat kol yachol. That is the parallel to achieving the attribute of kol yachol, of being able to contain everything, hamavticha, which promises at haganatam shel Yisrael la'ad, the defense of Yisrael la'ad, of Israel forever. V'zehu shesiman lebanim, this is the sign for the children, right? The classic idea that the Avot contain within them sort of the DNA and the signs for future Jewish history. It's no surprise that Sukkot is directly connected to Yaakov, unlike Yitzchak and Avraham, because Yaakov is Emet, he is Kol Yachol, he is not dwelling with anything Kavua. Possibly, if you were to take this back actually to a Bereshit idea, I mean, Yaakov does spend more time on the road than anybody else, right? Yaakov has the life of least Kviyut, born in Eretz Israel, fleeing to Padan Aram, spending so long up there, returning to Eretz Israel, but even there, then moving to Shechem and Dinah, and then finally, at the end of his life in Mitzrayim, right? He's not Kavua. With this, we can well understand Shemitzvah Tzukah mityacheset dafka lekritut brit sheluchot shniot, relates specifically to the establishment of the covenant of the second tablets, hamuvtachim va'omdim shelot itachen v'hem shvira, which about which it's guaranteed they cannot be broken. Chazak. Any thoughts? I want to share sort of my what I take about it personally, but before I give that, any thoughts and reflections?
I think it's like hard to ignore the sort of, at least for me, like a glaring like irony in the language that leaving the kviut of like one midah and moving into a direct arai is, for a footner, what he seems to be explaining is actually the way to end up in a place where you are muftach,
yeah.
Leave
Yeah. That's great. Yafeh.
So like, it's funny, like.
But let's speak out in English in order to sort of get the.
Yeah.
Go on.
So kviut is like the permanence, and what we seem to think is like so permanent in our lives. It's like focused on these like very specific midot. We leave those and we enter into a transitory space that is meant to remind us of like a more wholesome approach to life that is focused on an entirety of midot, and that mindset and that space helps us then enter into a place where we can actually access something that is not transitory and something that is
interesting. Very, very, very interesting.
Can I say a cool example?
Please.
It's like, if you have a material that's really brittle, it doesn't change shape at all, but then it's really easy to break. Or the opposite of brittle would be malleable. It's very easy to bend, but it won't break. So like the opposites in metals would be tin and copper, and like tin is really brittle, so it's easy to break, but it doesn't move. And then copper is very easy to bend, but you're not going to like break it.
And that's the difference between kviut and muftach.
It lasts much, but like copper lasts a lot longer than tin does.
Any other responses and thoughts and reflections before I share my piece?
I'm definitely building off what you just said, and this is what I thought of initially. It's like the, how going out to the sukkah is like leaving comfortability. Which obviously, like if you're mamash sleeping in it, like you definitely don't have the same comfort of your home, and I think that's a lot of the experience. In the same way, like leaving the comfortability of like your set values of what the norms for you as a person, in order to grow, you literally have to leave.
Interesting. Yeah, I hadn't thought of introducing the word comfort into this piece. That's a very interesting angle, because what you're doing. Correctly, you're continuing the mashal nimshal of the physical halacha of leave your permanent dwelling,
right.
Which is obviously has a connection to comfort as anybody feels, and you're applying that to the metaphor, which is to say it's much more comfortable to be based in a single idea and to have your truth. That's the wrong word to use. To have your midah, which is this is what your way of viewing the world, and it's much more difficult and less comfortable. To say, well, it's this and this. And that's the RI nature.
Another really funny example, it's not exactly as good as the other one, but almost you can think of it in terms of, like, calculus. Like, variables last when you take their derivatives, but constants go away.
You'll explain that to me afterwards.
you got what I meant.
I assume, right?
I'm sure I'm the only person here who didn't specialise from a much earlier age in whatever you want to do.
Yeah.
So from age 16 I was doing French, politics, history, English literature. I haven't done maths since I was 15. Which is wonderful in one way and leaves you limited in other ways. For me, what this means, what this seemed to capture extremely beautifully, extremely succinctly, is something that I felt for a very long time, which is that part of the journey of being on the journey and growing up and developing as a person and specifically as an Eved Hashem is the ability to learn to take in multiple ideas and allow those ideas to become a part of you. There are people who are Abraham and Yitzhak. There are people who've only got their one truth, and that's just what they drive away with. And whatever their idea is, that's the way in which they're approaching everything. I personally have never been one of those people. I don't think it's a matter of agreeing or disagreeing. It's just sort of how you find yourself. And when I say ideas, it could be, you know, you could say almost in a, almost not crude, but almost a sort of simplistic way of, you've got multiple different thinkers on your bookshelf, right? There's not just one person who you look to for inspiration, but you've got 2, 3, 4, 5 people who you look to for inspiration, all of whom are very different from each other and all of whom would disagree with one another, but who serve you in different ways. Yeah, Hannah?
That was just like kind of just popped into my head. That the Mida of Emmet could be that he finds the Emmet in every single like aspect of something.
Mm, yeah,
so,
fair.
Like Shlomo Malfe,
yeah.
Whoever it was, he found the wisdom in everything. So his Midas finding the Emet in everything.
I think
that's like, take the good from the bad.
I think that's a very simple way of explaining that. Yeah, fair. I think I also want to take it a little bit further than that in terms of like who are the people that you think with. In the sense that if we're talking within the world of Talmud Torah and of you know, you'll all recognise this, that like when you're learning Tanakh, that's a completely different experience of Avodat Hashem than when you're learning Gemara, or than when you're learning Midrash, or than when you're learning Halacha, or when you're learning Chassidut. And certainly all those different ways of experiencing Limud are different ways of doing Avodat Hashem from Tefillah, or from Gemilut Chassadim, or whatever it is we're going to call it. Each finding the Emet within each of those. And often I think you might go through different periods of your life. You're in a certain stage where, like, this is your midah at that moment, right? But always, like, having the ability to call upon, or another way of saying it is you've got this really pressing question, one of the, whatever is the pressing question that you feel about Judaism, about life, about God, about Torah, not having one answer to it. Having multiple answers to the question, which you draw upon at different stages. In the Tosefta, Masechet Sotah, we'll just finish with this, because I think it's the same idea. It says, there could be a person who says, I don't know what to do. Beit Shammai, Beit Hillel, these ones Osrin, these ones Maturin, these ones Prohibit, these ones Permit, Elu Mataharin, Elu Matmein, these ones say pure, these ones say impure. What am I to do? How do I do it? So which one do I choose? There are so many options out. Says the Tosefta, Boneh la'atzmacha chadrei chadarim v'libecha. Build for yourself a heart of many rooms. Right? You haven't just got one heart, make multiple different places inside of you, which are able to take inside of them Bet Shammai, Bet Hillel, Tamei Tahor, Asur Mutar, Ano Shakol Nitna Miro'a Echad. All of it is given from a single shepherd. Shakoach.
I like to combine different, like, or connect it.